Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your word to us this evening. Bless it to us. Send your spirit now as we prayed this morning, as we sung this afternoon, and pray again, Lord. Send your spirit to us to open our hearts, open our minds, to be reminded of the wonderful, encouraging truth of your providence, of your guiding and looking after all things for all time, everywhere. We thank you for that. We praise your name for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who's been across the Cook Strait Ferry? Yeah, a couple of times. Who's been on the Cook Strait Ferry when it's really rough? Yeah, a couple of times. It's pretty horrible, isn't it? You're on this boat in the middle of the Cook Strait, and it goes down one way. You can feel the boat tipping down to one side. And just when you start to get worried, what's going to happen? It slowly crawls its way back up. And then it goes to the other side, all the way down and back up. And then sometimes as you're going along, it sounds like, I don't think the propellers are actually out of the way, but you can hear the propellers rumbling and grumbling there as well. It's a pretty scary sort of journey. And there's always a relief when you surf into the Wellington Harbour on the back of that storm. Well, the story is told about a young girl on a ferry trip like that. It wasn't the Cook Strait Ferry, it was somewhere in Europe. But as they were in the middle of the storm on this ferry, there was a little girl on the ferry with her mother. And she looks up at her mother and says, "Mummy." And her mum says, yes, darling. "Is Daddy driving the ship?" And Mummy looks at her daughter and smiles and says, "Yes, darling. Yes, Daddy is driving the ship." You see, this little daughter's girl was a ship's captain. And that evening, that night, he was driving the ship. And this little girl looks up at her mother, smiles, and says, "Then we have absolutely nothing to worry about." And she went back contently reading her book in the middle of the storm. Well, it's that kind of feeling, brothers and sisters, that kind of security that little girl had. It's what I want us to be thinking about this evening, because it's that kind of security, that kind of peace, that kind of comfort that our Lord's Day gives us this evening and that we find here in Acts 17. This evening we're going to see that our Creator God gives us security and comfort. Our Creator God gives us security and comfort. And the first thing we're going to see is that God is our Creator. God is our Creator. Now, there was a common idea at that time, and that was the idea of the Stoics. I mentioned the Stoics, a group of philosophers at that time. And the Stoics believed that God was one with the universe. God was one with the universe, literally. God was a part of this pulpit. God was a part of the chair that you're sitting on. God is a part of the ground. He's a part of all of nature. God is a part of us. We are God. God is us. God needs us. We need God. This is the idea that many Eastern religions have. God being one with nature. That's the Stoic, the ancient Greek concept. And Paul says no. No. That's the wrong idea. That's the wrong concept. Here in our passage, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Think of Solomon in his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, who prays to God as he's inaugurating this magnificent, beautiful temple. And he says, there's no building on earth, let alone this temple, that can contain you, God, and your glory. You are a God that can't be served by human hands, is what Paul would say. The God who made the world and everything in it, Lord of heaven and earth, isn't served, verse 25, by human hands. God doesn't need us. God can exist totally, completely in himself. You can't complete God. In fact, God gives you every single thing that you have. He gives you the very air that you breathe. And that's a really important distinction that Paul makes here. A distinction that the Stoics tried to cut right through. But the big distinction here is that God is creator. We are the creature. God is the creator of everything, of all things, heaven and earth. There is nothing that God hasn't made. And we are beings that God has made. There's a gap there. And we can never, ever cross that gap. We can never all of a sudden become God. We can never all of a sudden become creators, making something out of nothing. God will always and only be the creator. God is up there. We are down here. And it's when we try and bring God down to our level, and we talked about that a little bit this morning, but when we try and bring God down to our level that we get into trouble. We need to be reminded this evening, brothers and sisters, who it is that made us, the God who made the universe, the God who made everything, the God that demands our respect, the God that demands our admiration. Imagine, boys and girls, that you come out from playing outside after school or homeschool, you walk into the kitchen and you say, "Hey, dude," to your mother, "Hey, dude, how about you cook me some eggs and cook them for me right now?" Do you think you'd be in trouble? I think all of us men here would be in trouble if we said that to our wives. What's wrong with that? Well, we're not giving our mums the respect that they deserve. We're not treating them how they deserve. And when we try and bring God down to our level, when we say things like he needs us, he can't do without us, when we try and create a God, as we talked about this morning, in our own image, well, then we're not giving him the respect that he deserves. And when we fail to worship him with all of our being, recognizing that he is the creator of everything, then we're not giving him what he deserves. God deserves our respect. He deserves our admiration. But he also deserves our trust. Paul goes on in verse 26, that God made from one man every nation of mankind. There goes evolution, just like that. One man, God made, and every nation comes from one man. And then in the second half of verse 26, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God made time. God makes the boundaries for the nations. God has everything organized. He has everything under his control. He organizes, he creates time. Nothing happens that God doesn't see. And because of that, we can trust him. Boys and girls, we spoke together from question and answer 27 of Lord's Day 10. As I'm reading these things again, I want you to think, what has the writer of the Heidelberg Catechism missed that is outside the control of God? Think about it as I say this. By which God upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. All creatures. That's pretty comprehensive in itself, isn't it? And God rules them that so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. What have we missed there? Before you try and answer me, let's hear the rest of it. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Our heavenly Father's got everything under control. That should bring us comfort. That should encourage us. When we hear so much about global warming, we don't need to worry. I'm sorry to disappoint you, I'm not going to solve global warming, yes or no, here from the pulpit this afternoon. But regardless of what is or isn't happening, we don't need to worry. Do we need to look after our environment? Yes. But regardless of what happens, God's got it under control. No matter how many disasters happen, natural disasters, unnatural disasters, no matter what happens, God's got it under control. If our government passes a law legalizing abortion, And should we campaign against that? Yes. But God still has got it under control. If euthanasia comes in, God still has it under control. When our parents are not well, we're not sure what the future lies like, lies. God's got it under control. Our Creator God, the fact that He is our Creator, is something that should give us comfort, brothers and sisters. It means that because He has everything under control, because of who He is, He needs our respect and He needs our trust. So God isn't one literally with everything. But there was another error. That was the error of the Stoics, that God was one with everything. But there was another error, and that is the error of the Epicureans. You don't need to remember that word so much, but the Epicureans. The Epicureans had a different error, and Paul addresses that in the second half of our message this evening, of the passage we're looking at. And that brings us to our second point this evening. God reaches out. The Epicureans believed that God was distant, that God was just out there, that He had no interest in us whatsoever. They believed in a divine being. There was something or someone that started the universe, that set it up like a clock, we would say today. But this something or someone isn't interested in us. This something or someone is like the absent father. The father you never see, and when you see him, he's not really interested in you at all. And Paul says, no, that's not the picture of God either. In fact, this God, the unknown God that he uses as a way of preaching about God, this God is someone who wants to be found. Verse 27, it says there that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, Paul says. God wants to be found. He's not far from each and every one of us. Now, this idea of not being far from us has two ideas here. The first is the idea that God is omnipresent. That's a big word, isn't it, boys and girls? Omnipresent. Can anyone tell me straight off the bat what that means? Grace. Everywhere. That God is everywhere. Now, note the distinction. We're not saying that God is part of this pulpit or part of this chair, but God's presence, his spiritual presence, is everywhere. There is not one part of this universe that God's presence isn't there in some form, that God isn't in control of. Even hell, God is everywhere. So he's not far from each and every one of us. There's nowhere that God's gaze doesn't reach that he's does not have under control. There's also a second idea about how God wants to be found, how he's not far from each and every one of us. He also desires a relationship. Does he need us? No. But he desires to be in a relationship with us. Who likes treasure hunts? Some of the kids, not many. No adults, no, like treasure hunts? No? No? Well, in some ways, Joe does. Sorry, I didn't see you there, Joe. In some ways, God has given us a giant treasure hunt. He's left clues everywhere throughout the universe. In our catechism class, we'd watched a video from the Amersfoorts. And there in one of the farthest galaxies, as you look through this, as the Hubble telescope was able to look in an image, there's a picture there in the middle of this picture of this galaxy. Millions of billions of light years away is a picture of a cross. If you go out and look at the snow on the mountain, there's another clue there for you. They scream out, they cry out, God made us. If you look at the beauty of a rose, we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? The beauty and the intricate detail of a rose, that screams out and cries out, God made this. God is the creator. God is there. Psalm 119, we didn't sing it this evening, we've sung it a little bit lately. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Absolutely. They proclaim God's glory. He is there. He is not far from us. But yet Romans 1 says, while the picture of creation is enough to leave mankind without excuse that there is a God, it's also not enough to save us. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Paul is going to speak about Jesus Christ shortly. We're not going to go into that this evening. But it's in Jesus Christ that we can find God. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can find God. And that claim is a claim that Christianity makes exclusively. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can't come to God through Allah. You can't come to God through Muhammad. You can't come to God through the myth of Disney. Who knows what I'm speaking about there, the myth of Disney? See a few blank spaces? It's there in just about virtually every single Disney movie. Now, I'm not saying you can't watch Disney movies, boys and girls, parents, viewer discretion advised. But there's a truth or an idea there in virtually every single Disney movie. And you know what that truth is? David's making an image there, and he doesn't realize that he's helping me out there, but it is David's right. What David was trying to say, I'm just putting words in your mouth now, David, is that the truth is within you. The answer is within you. The hope that you have and the way you're going to succeed in life, the answer for that is within you. You have the capability. You have the truth. You can find the way. You just have to believe in yourself. I won't break into one of many Disney songs now for the comfort of your ears. But you watch these movies and you'll see what I'm talking about. The point is, it's only through a God that reaches out, comes down to us. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can come near, that we can be saved, that we can be drawn to God. And that is the ultimate comfort that we have, brothers and sisters, of God's providence. That's the comfort that the entire Heidelberg Catechism is about. Question and answer one of Lord's Day 1. Turn with me there now. Lord's Day 1, it's page 808 in Sing to the Lord. We're going to say these words together because this is ultimately where God's control of all things, God's making all things, God's looking after all things, this is ultimately where it should lead us, brothers and sisters, and who it should lead us to. Lord's Day 1, I'm going to ask the question, we're going to say all these words together. Brothers and sisters, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the ultimate comfort that we have, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ came down for us, that he made us right with God, that we can be in a relationship with our Creator. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say yes? What I've just recited, what I've just said here applies to me, that the God who's the creator of heaven and earth is not just a God who's out there, but he's a God that is my God, a God who has saved me, a God who has made me right with him, a God that has reached out to me. We find comfort and security in our Creator God. A God who we should respect, a God who we should trust because he has all things under control. A God who isn't just out there but reaches out, comes down, and a God who helps us. That's our third and final point this evening. God helps us. In verse 28, Paul quotes two poets. The first poet he quotes said this: "In him we live and move and have our being." This was actually a poem written about one of the gods of the time, Zeus. The second is written about Jupiter, "For we are indeed his offspring." Now, Paul takes these words and says this applies to the God who made everything. This doesn't apply to Zeus, it doesn't apply to Jupiter, it applies to what you've called the unknown God. And it's true of this God that he gives you everything you have to live, to move, to have your being. Paul says the very existence that you have is because there is a God who's the creator of the universe. And the mere fact that you exist, that you are here, is because you came about by his intervention, that you are his offspring. You have come from him, or from his providential care. And this is true of everyone. This is true of everyone. It's true of every single person on this earth. In him we live and move and have our being. It is true of the most devout disciple ever of Jesus Christ. But it's also true of the most determined atheist. I think I've used that word before, but atheist, boys and girls. What does atheist mean? Can someone tell me? Zara. Someone who believes that there is no God. Yes, or that God, that the fact that there is God doesn't exist. That's right, that there is no God. But here's the irony, brothers and sisters. An atheist that says there is no God is using the very air that God has given him, the very lungs that God has given him, the very vocal cords that God has given him, to look at God and say, "You don't exist." One author puts uses this picture: a person who denies God is like a child fighting on his mother or father's lap, and they're trying to escape the grasp of their mother and father, but their mother and father are holding them to keep them secure. They're looking after them, they're protecting them, and all the while this child is slapping and pushing their parents. That's the picture of an atheist who looks at God and says, "You don't exist." In the book, The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, the last book chronologically of the Narnia Chronicles, there's a story there of the new Narnia paradise, we would say today, as it's forming. And here at the beginning of this new forming land was a group of dwarves. And these dwarves refused to see what was going on. They refused to see the new paradise. And some people came to them and gave them some lovely, as part of the feast, gave them some lovely meat and cakes and all sorts of things. And they gave it to them and they tasted it and they spat it out and said, "That's moldy straw. Why are you giving us moldy straw?" They brought them some lovely wine and juice and drinks to drink. And they tasted it and said, "That's bilge water." I'm trying to think of a word. I couldn't think of it off the top of my head. That's, what's the word? Sorry? Contaminated water. That's even worse, Sarah, but that's a start. Contaminated water. That's muddy, dirty water that you're feeding us. Here they were being presented the most blessed things of the new creation in this book, and they said, "This is foul, this is terrible, we don't want it." That's any person who looks at the wonderful gift that God gives them as he comes down to help and reach out of Jesus Christ and says, "That's horrible, that's terrible, I don't want anything to do with it." Even though God gives them everything that they have. But for those of us who do believe, the doctrine of God's creation and providence, how God helps us and looks after us, is a wonderful comfort. And our catechism, as we've confessed this evening, helps us as we slowly draw this final point to a close in Lord's Day 10. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Well, the first thing it says there is that we can be patient when things go against us. I know and have got to know many of you, if not all of you, well enough to know that there are many tough things that you have faced or many tough things that you're facing at the moment. What is it that can help you to go through these tough times? It's the doctrine of God's creation and providence. Here's doctrine practically. You can know that whatever you're going through, God is still in control. God is still working. He is looking after you. He knows what you're going through. He's working everything by his fatherly hand. Think just for a moment. Think just for a moment if the struggles that you were going through, you've been through, were struggles that were out of God's hands, that were out of God's control, was something that he slipped up on and he hadn't seen. Just imagine how terrible that world you'd be living in would be. A world where God's fatherly hand doesn't control, guide, restrain everything. A world where our heavenly Father isn't looking after you. So when things are tough, we can know and be reassured by what Paul is preaching here, what the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us. God is in control. He knows what's going on, and he's guiding and carrying you through that. We can also be thankful when things go well. There's one thing that we as parents have taught our children and continue to teach our children is you always have to say what, girls? Michaela's got it. You always have to say thank you. There's never ever a stage in your life, even when you're grown up, that you shouldn't say thank you. Agree? Yeah, agree? You should always say thank you. But we need to remember that, don't we? Do we say thank you to God for the greatest gift he's given us, his son? Do we say thank you to him for his providential day in, day out care for us? That he gives us our daily bread, that he gives us what we need. You can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and finally for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. Nothing. No sin we can do, no battle, no struggle that we face can remove us from our Father's love. And that in the future, the day is coming when we will have that feast that C.S. Lewis referred to in the last battle. That feast, that supper of the Lamb, that is coming, we will feast with our Savior because he too has got that planned and under control. Brothers and sisters, we need the doctrine of God's creation and providence. We need the comfort and security that it gives us. What a wonderful comfort that we can say, and I say this with the utmost respect, but we can say like that little girl said, I don't need to worry because my daddy has got it under control. Do we need to respect God? Absolutely. But that's what the very term, Abba Father, that Paul uses in Romans means. My daddy, my father has got it under control. So no matter what trial you go through, no matter what storm you face, no matter how good your life is, know that your Creator is always on the job. Give him the respect, the honor that is due to him. Place your trust in him. Give thanks that he has reached out to you in his Son. And know in good times, bad times, looking forward to the future, that your Creator God has all things in his hand. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful practical doctrine we've considered this evening. The comfort of your creation and providence. We thank you that you are a God who made us. That you are a God who has all things under control. Lord, Heavenly Father, when life seems to be spiraling under control to us, when we hear about things that we don't understand and when we cry out to you and say, Lord, we just don't get it. Help us still to hold on to the comfort that you do. That you do get it. You know what's going on. You are in control. May we rest in that. May we trust you in that. May we continue to bring you the honor that's due you. We thank you that you've reached out for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that every single one of us here, Lord, may be able to say, yes, Jesus is our Savior. You are our God. As we heard this morning, you are our King. We pray this prayer not only for those of us here, but Lord, we pray that for those in our family, our children, our relatives who are walking a path away from you or saying there is no God or we don't want to have nothing to do with your God. Lord, soften their heart. Reach down to them through your Holy Spirit, that they too may be able to say, yes, I find comfort and hope, security and trust in my Creator God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you promise to be with us through the storms of life. Help us to hold on to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, with thankfulness. Amen. Let's stand now and sing number 195. The tune is a somewhat sober one, but I really love the words that we have here this evening, and they're quite deep words, so think about those words as you sing, and let's sing with our hearts. Number 195, and remain standing for the blessing of God to his people. Number 195.